Morning, and then we'll look into God's Word. The verse that's before us is John chapter 18 and verse 4. John chapter 18 and verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? With the Word of God open before us, let's again bow our hearts in prayer. And let's make it the prayer of every heart that he would speak to us this morning from his precious word. Let's seek the Lord's face this morning. Gracious Father, we come to thee this morning thanking thee that you have ordained that your people would gather on the Sabbath day to worship thee and to glorify thy name, to hear from heaven, to hear about Christ. And Lord, we have come together for that purpose. Lord, it's not our doing, but thine that we're about this morning. And we would desire this morning that we would praise thee and glorify thee in all of our activity today. But especially, Lord, we ask for your help as we would listen and study thy word together. Lord, give to me that sacred anointing for the preaching of thy word. But Lord, anoint all of our ears this morning for the hearing of thy word. Let us all hear thy voice. Let us all respond to thee this day. And may we know what it is to be drawn nearer to the heart of God because we are in the house of God today. Come and help us. Come and move in our midst. For we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ spoke to his disciples about his leaving their side and returning to glory. That's chapters 13 through 16. And then he prayed for them that they would make it to glory. That is chapter 17. Now we have Christ, after having spoken those words, according to verse 1 of chapter 18, he went forth to meet the enemy and to undergo the trials and pain that would lead to glory for his people. Would you note it says twice that he went forth? It says it in verse 1, and then it says it again in verse 4. Our Lord knew exactly what was coming about. And he went forth in order that he might bring his people to glory. Jesus must be arrested, tried, and crucified, while at the same time receiving from the Father the punishment of our sins. John again goes over some of the same areas of ground that the other synoptic gospels have gone over. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have all talked about his time in the garden. They brought up the fact that he prayed in the garden. John does not see a need to bring that to our attention. He goes from the prayer in John 17, something left out by the other three gospels, and he runs immediately to the arrest, to the time when Judas and his mob came to take our Lord and to try him. They came against Christ with weapons in the time of darkness. Their actions were very much akin to the darkness all around them. Certainly there was a spiritual darkness upon their hearts, unparalleled in human history. Here is the eternal Son of God on the earth, and man is now raising their hands against them. They've come with weapons, clubs and swords in order to deal with him. What kind of a man would be that way against the Creator of the ends of the earth? Against the one who in his goodness has showered them with goodness every single day so that they could live on this earth, so they could prosper on this earth, so they could benefit from this earth. And yet now we find them coming against the Son of God to hurt him, in their minds to destroy him. Human depravity is at its worst. And yet in this passage you see the sovereignty of Christ shining more brightly than the sun. John is capturing the divine sovereignty in his narrative. John is recording about Christ for the comfort of our dark hours, what comfort that he can give us as he was able to do so in the dark hours recorded here in John 18. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I want us this morning to go to Him in whatever darkness you might be experiencing. Go to Him and find Him to be the same as He was here in John chapter 18. We must trust in His sovereign care in whatever dark hour we find ourselves in. Hopefully the darkness of our hour will never be as dark as it was there in Gethsemane. But still, there is darkness that is all around us. And when we recognize that the Savior is there, and we recognize that He is able to help us in our darkness, all becomes light, even in this world that we live in. Our text this morning are verses 1 to 11, but we're going to focus a great deal of time on verses 4 to 8. The first thing I would bring to your attention, that in the darkest hour, Christ was cognizant of all that was going on round about Him. He was not ignorant in any shape or form. He knows all about your circumstances today. I know we have to tell Him about our circumstances. We are commanded to pray and to make our needs known to Him. But He already knows. He already knows all that you are going through. And He knows it better than you do. He knows everything that's about Himself and His plans and His purposes, and you are a part of those purposes. He knows all about you. Your sin, your failures, as well as your successes. He knows and is cognizant of all things. Look at what it says in verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth. It hadn't come upon Him yet, but He knew all about it. There was nothing that He didn't know. And this is the theme that runs throughout this gospel. From the very first chapters till this chapter, we have our Lord knowing the hearts of men, knowing what they were going to do, knowing what they were thinking. Christ knew what His enemies knew. Christ knew what His enemies knew. He knew their thinking. He knew the covenant that they had made with Judas. He knew how Judas would betray Him. He knew what they had planned for Him. He knew where they were going to meet Him. He knew about their arrest. He knew about their trial or their phony trials and the beatings and the mockings that He would receive from them. He knew about His crucifixion. And He went forth. He knew all of that. None of that was a mystery to Him. But if you go to verse 4, you have to understand it was not just the wickedness of men that He knew about. It was not just that His own people would flee from Him as He told them they would. He also knew what the Father was going to do. Would you see in verse 4, it says, knowing all things that should come upon Him. It wasn't merely what the men who were wicked were going to do unto Him. It wasn't merely that His own disciples were going to flee from Him. He knew what the Father was going to do to Him as the Messiah. He would be accused of sin. As the Messiah, He would be punished for sins that He had never committed. You know about those sins. We all know about those sins. There are sins. Sins that we have committed in our minds. Sins we have committed with our tongue. Sins we have committed with our actions and the paths that we have walked. He was accused of them all. And then He was punished for them all. Your sins are laid upon Him, so that Peter could say, He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. This was something that was predicted in the Old Testament, and every sacrifice that was made among God's people, it was a picture of what Christ would undergo. And when our Lord would read the Old Testament, and He would read about the sacrificial system, He knew that was about Him. And even in His own day, He could go to the temple and He could see the sacrifices being made daily and hourly and minute by minute at the temple. And He knew that was about Him. He knew that. wasn't surprised in the least. He knew all things that were going to happen to him, and he went forth to it. But he also knew that he would conquer those sins and conquer the penalty for sin. He knew that as well. That was part of his future. And he knew that he would arise on that third day from the dead, and that one day he would ascend up to heaven, and that he would sit at the right hand of God, and that he would rule and reign from that right hand, and that from that right hand he would intercede for his people as the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He knew what was coming. Not just the painful part. He knew the glory that awaited him. And it was that glory that awaited him which allows you and me to get into glory. In the darkest hour, we find that he was cognizant of all things. But in the darkest hour, Christ was also in control of all things. When we come to verse 5, he has asked them in verse 4, "Whom seek ye?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." Now that's a proper translation. Literally, the Greek literally says, "I am." That's all it says. But when you would come to someone, as they did, and say, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" You would say, "I am." And he was understood. He was something that would be put in by the reader. And so you have this happening all through the gospel. Someone comes to somebody and say, "Are you so and so?" And they would say, "I am. I am." But that doesn't explain to us why they fell backwards. What explains to us why they fell backward is the way that John is using the "I am" throughout his gospel to let us know that this is the divine name. In the Old Testament, when Moses met with the Lord at the burning bush, Moses asked the Lord who he was supposed to say sent him. And the Lord said, "Say, I am that I am." That's the one sending you. I am is sending you. I am. That's first person. That's God speaking. When you would say his name, you would say he is, or he is that he is. And the abbreviated form of he is Jehovah. So that when you said Jehovah, you were saying the divine name. He is. God says, "I am." And Christ used his name throughout his ministry. That is the name of God, the name of Jehovah. He used his name throughout his ministry, and miracles were done oftentimes with it. When he walked to them on the water in John chapter 6, and they were afraid, he told them not to be afraid. And then he said, "I am. I am." Turn, if you would, to John chapter 8 in this great debate that was taking place between Christ and the Jewish leaders there in Jerusalem. In verse 58, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And what did they do? They took up stones to cast at him. Why? They understood that he was using the divine name to refer to himself. This is not grammatically correct, but it is theologically correct. Before Abraham was, he should have said, "I was," but he doesn't. Before Abraham was, "I am." He's using that divine name, and they understand that, and they want to kill him. Strange. He used it twice before in this same gathering, and they didn't understand it. Turn back, if you would, in John chapter 8 and look at verse 24. "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins." Our translators have added the word "he." They should have not have done so. He's not referring back to some prophecy. He's referring to himself. If you do not believe that I am, You're going to die in your sins. There is no hope of salvation for you. Unless you understand that I am Jehovah, there is no salvation for you. You will die in your sins. Strong language. This is the language that he uses to the Jews who gloried supposedly in the Old Testament. And here is Jehovah manifest in the flesh, standing before him, before them. And they're fighting against him and fighting against him and fighting against him. And he puts the warning out, if you do not believe that I am Jehovah, you're going to die in your sins. Look at what he says in verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, later in John's Gospel, the lifting up of the Son of Man is associated with his crucifixion. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am. When I am on the cross, when I am being lifted up, you will know that I am Jehovah manifested in the flesh. When God plunges the world into darkness, when at my death the veil in the temple is rent from top to bottom, when my release is granted and the tombs are open and life is given and people are raised from the dead, at that hour you will know that I am. What we have then before us is another use of this name. There's another use in chapter 13, and we have another use here being used in chapter 18. They came, and he said, I am. And what happened? Just the force of the name was like an explosion, and they fell to the ground backwards. They're all laying on the ground, Judas included. He just says, I am, and they take the step backward, and they're all on the ground. He's in control, complete control. He could have walked away from them at that point if he wished, but he knew what was planned for him. He knew what the Father had planned for him. He knew that the only way for our being glorified was for him to go to the cross. They didn't take his life. He laid it down, to use his own language in John chapter 10. The divine name pushed them to the ground. In verse 6 it says, as soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backwards and fell to the ground. What an explosion. What power was in the name. And then in verse 7 they asked him again. He asked them again, whom seek ye? There's no indication they ever stood back up again. So when he uses the name a second time, they're not pushed to the ground again. They're still there. He's talking to them now on the ground. He says, who are you seeking? And they identify that they're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. And he says to them, I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Verse 8. One commentator said, Christ's words manifest enough of his divine glory to overcome them, showing how easily the Lord could have escaped their arrest. I stress this with you this morning, because in the hour of your darkness, the Lord not only knows all that's going on, knows more about it than you do. He sees the spirit world. You can't see that spirit world. He sees the future. He knows what's coming tomorrow and the next day and the next day. You can't see that. He knows all about the darkness that you're in, and he knows it better than you do, and he is in control. Peter was not in control. He thought he was, and he was rebuked by the Savior. John was not in control, but Christ was. And when we go through our hour of darkness, the one who sits at God's right hand is still in control. He has not been overthrown, and he's going to work out his will in our lives. He's in control. We come to a throne this morning of grace. That is a throne which indicates Christ is ruling. He's sovereign over his people and over the world, even over his enemies. And you can come to Him this morning for help. For help. How often as God's people there are needs that we have and we run from them rather than come to the Lord and seek His help. Look at it. If your need is in the will of God, then rejoice in your need and take it as a gift from God and go to the Lord with your need. We all have them. You all will have them. We will all have them to the day we leave this life. God has made it that we have needs. And those needs we bring to Him. And He's in sovereign control over our lives. The question really comes to us then, does Christ have enough care for us to meet our needs? If He knows all things and He has the power to perform all things, does He really care for us? And this is something that struck me when I was looking at this passage. Look at verse 8. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost nothing. What is he saying? He's saying in this darkest hour, in his darkest hour, he was still caring for his people. In the darkest of his hour. Now, when does the scripture say that I lost nothing? Actually, it is not in Scripture. It's in the words of Christ, which are Scripture. Turn, if you would, back to chapter 17 and verse 12. He's referring now to his own words in his prayer to the Father. And in verse 12, he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And then he talks about how Judas was marked out by the scriptures for destruction. He was the son of perdition. So he said, I have kept them in your name. And so what we find here, then in this passage, he says, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled. What saying? The saying in John 17, verse 12, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost nothing. I've lost nothing. He obtained his people's release. Although they were with him, yet he was released. Although one would attack them, yet they were all released. Perhaps part of the reason why they were released is when the one attacked and cut off the ear of the servant, Christ put the ear back on again. But truly, if Christ was an evil man, these were the leaders following Christ. You would think they would have rounded them all up and taken them all to trial, but they did not. Who was in control in that hour? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And when the hour gets dark, he knows. And when the hour gets dark, he is in control. And when the hour gets dark, he is still caring for you. You may not understand all that's going on. The disciples certainly didn't. Their hearts were confused. But nonetheless, he understood what he was doing, and we find that they were released due to his power and grace. He fulfilled his own revelation in the darkest hour. Again, I don't know what your hour brings to you this morning. Physical pain? Is it financial need? Is it something to do with people you're dealing with? What is your need this morning? What is the darkness you're facing? He cares for you. Peter says that we are to, in our hour of fighting the devil, we are to submit ourselves to the Lord, humble ourselves before the Lord, and cast our care upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. He cares for us. You remember when they were on the Sea of Galilee, and they woke him up and say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? What could be further from the truth? He cared for them the whole time he was with them. He cared for them when he began the ministry over them. And he was caring for them when they were there on the sea and the storms were raging round about him. And now he is caring for them. Caring for them when they come to do the most wicked deed that a man could do. He was still caring for his disciples. We need to go to Christ in our dark hours. He knows our struggles. He's in control and is expressing his care for his people. All he has to do is speak the word. Just speak the word. And he's able to take that darkness and turn it into light. He's able to take that need that you have and either give you grace, powerful grace to go through that need, or he's able to change that need and fulfill that need. Fourthly, in the darkest hour, we find that Christ is correct in all that he does. He corrects his followers. Sometimes in our darkness, we get carnal in what we do. And sometimes in our darkness, what seems to be right, we find out later is not right. And when we reflect more upon our actions, we find our actions weren't indeed God's will at all. Here, the disciples went wayward. And that is expressed by Peter's actions. Now, Peter's actions are known in the other Gospels, that he drew his sword and he cut off the ear, and the ear was healed. John doesn't really go over the healing so much as he goes over the fact that Peter did what he did. He cut off the ear. John tells us it's the right ear. He cuts off the ear. John tells us the name of the servant whose ear was cut off was Malchus. John is being specific. If he leaves anything out, it's deliberate. Our Lord then speaks to Peter and says, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Isn't that oftentimes what we need in the dark hour? We're trying to trust him. We're trying to do his bidding. But in the darkness, we need correction. We start going this way, and then we start going that way. Peter thought his actions were clever. I mean, here they are on the ground. They're getting up from the ground. Now it's time to smite them. The Lord's got the upper hand, and he pulls the sword out, and he's going to go after them. In a sense, that showed courage on his part, although he was encouraged by what our Lord just did as they were flat on the ground and now came up off the ground. But his actions were truly carnal. Had he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, his flesh would have been under control and he would have kept the sword sheathed. His actions were really cruel. He cut off the ear of this servant. Our Lord understood what was going on. He understood that there was a cup that he needed to drink, a cup of suffering that he needed to drink. And while these men, Judas included, were evil men doing evil deeds that night, the Lord of heaven was using their evil to produce a salvation for the people of God. They were going to crucify Christ. That was necessary in order for us to be saved. Peter didn't understand that. And how often in the darkness you and I have difficulties. The Lord has to correct us this direction or correct us that direction. Thank the Lord for that. Aren't you glad he's in control? Aren't you glad he knows everything? Aren't you glad that he cares for you? So that when he does correct you, when he does correct me, he is actually doing it for our good and for his glory. And at times we do things, even in our best efforts, we do things and we find out later that our motives were tainted. And our best efforts were sometimes good at all. His determination is always correct. He was scriptural, willing to suffer by sinners, as predicted in the Old Testament, in order that he might glorify his people. He was spiritual, that is Christ, willing to suffer physically to walk, as it were, spiritually to that cross and do what was necessary. He was salvific. He was indeed suffering for the sins of his people. It was not just a mob. It was not just an arrest. It was not just a trial. It was not just a beating. It was not just a crucifixion. It was not just a scourging. He was dying for the sins of his people. Peter put up the sword. Do you understand that if you are successful in what you're attempting to do now, Peter, you'll damn the whole race? Do you understand, Peter, that what I am about is to save my people? including you. Peter, put up the sword. There's a cup and I must drink that cup. And how often it is that when you and I are out of sorts with God, it is because we're out of sorts with His way of salvation. We get our eyes off the gospel. We get our eyes off from Christ. And then things seem to be okay, but they're not really okay. We have our eyes off from Him and what He's trying to accomplish in the earth. Christ will bring us through our difficult and dark days, much like He did His own disciples. He's in complete control, even when the enemy thinks that they have the upper hand. Let us pray to Him and trust Him for His care in our lives. There was a minister, he was Reformed, he was a Baptist minister back in the 1700s, the latter part of the 1700s. He was baptized by the famous minister Ripon. This man, Joseph Swain, was saved at the age of 21. 14 years later, he died and went to be with the Lord. He knew some dark days. He was a pastor only for 5 years in a Baptist church there in London. But he was a great and popular preacher as well as a great poet. And this is what he wrote concerning our Savior. O Thou, in whose presence my soul takes delight, on whom in affliction I call, my comfort by day and my song in the night, my hope, my salvation, my all. Where dost Thou, dear Shepherd, resort with Thy sheep to feed them in pastures of love? Say, why in the valley of death should I weep, or alone in this wilderness rove? Dear Shepherd, I hear and will follow Thy call. I know the sweet sound of Thy voice. Restore and defend me, for Thou art my all, and in Thee I will ever rejoice. He is the Good Shepherd. He proved it here in John 18. And He proves it every day of our lives. Oh, that we would run to Him and know His sweet voice guiding us and directing us today as He cares for His sheep. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. We are grateful, our Father, for our loving Lord. He truly is the Good Shepherd. He is the chief shepherd above all the under shepherds. He is the great shepherd doing what no other shepherd can do, in removing our sins and bringing us all the way to glory. Lord, let us not put our lives into the hands of another. Let us not take the reins of our lives to ourselves. But Lord, help us to put all that we have into the hands of Jesus Christ. He is the one in complete control. He is the one who not only knows us, but He knows what's going to happen in our future. And Lord, we are thankful this day that You love us with an everlasting love, that You care for us, that You have brought us safe thus far and will bring us all the way to glory. Lord, we would ask this morning for any who are not Thy sheep. Lord, do that work of transformation. Bring them into the fold, forgive their sins, change their hearts, that they would follow after Thee and Thy word. Lord, for those that are Thy sheep and they wandered away from Thee, they have fallen under the spell of this world, perhaps the intellects of this world, perhaps the pleasures of this world, perhaps the riches and wealth of this world. Lord, bring them back to Thyself this morning, that they would follow after Thee and walk with Thee and glorify Thee. Lord, meet the needs of all of Thy people and give us grace simply to trust in Thee and to follow Thee with all of our hearts. Lord, we praise Thee this morning that Thou art the Good Shepherd, and we would ask for any who are outside of Christ that this morning they would come and take Him as their Lord and Savior, that they would begin to follow after Him. Do that gracious work in their heart. Give them grace to call on Thy name even today for salvation. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.